Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Like Glenn said, the food smells good, so make it short, huh? You can come as you when you want and leave when you want. We'll turn the lights off tonight about 9 o'clock. So, yeah, you're welcome to come down to our place. You can keep your shoes on if you want. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 12. This 12 chapters is what's called a perfect sermon. It's written, it's delivered by a preacher. And it's not a good place for good doctrine because he's looking at life from life's perspective only. On occasion he mentions God, but he's looking at life, the as far as the life's work, life's joys and sadnesses. And this guy was the wealthiest and most powerful man of his day. So Hollywood says you're supposed to be happy. And so he analyzes his life, Ecclesiastes 1 verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Well, that's quite a comment. That's depressing, isn't it? Okay, so hold your finger in Ecclesiastes. We'll come back to it. If you go backwards to Proverbs 21, Proverbs 21, verse 12. Okay, it says, just one verse, the righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. Okay, and so he's considering other people. One passage in the Bible said, I went by the field of the slothful and learned. Okay, and so we're going to look at somebody's life and death and try to learn something from it. Let's pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to recognize that we could learn a lot of things from your word, and we can learn from others also. We can learn from good men. We can learn from bad men, wicked men. And I pray that you'd help us to look at the life of an individual and recognize what a waste it was. And help us to go to this book and realize that we can give meaning to life, and it makes it worth living. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, Ecclesiastes, the word preacher is found 7 times in it. And he is preaching about life from under the sun. He is limiting himself to life under the sun. Under the sun, under heaven, is found 29 times in the 12 chapters. So it's a bad place to go for doctrine. Okay, so it's not a good place to go to try to settle your doctrine, because he's just looking at life from life's perspective. And this guy was the most powerful man of his day, the wealthiest man of his day. His annual intake on gold only was 666 talents. If the talent of gold weighed about 100 pounds, you could just do the math, he had a bunch of money. Okay, and so he says life is vain. It's vexation of spirit. And then he said, I looked at the wicked. In Proverbs 21, I looked at the wicked, the writer, the wise man, or the righteous man, wisely considereth the house of the wicked. So a famous man kicked off this past week, and Hollywood is falling all over themselves to try to overlook the idea that Robin Williams' life ended in a tragic death. And so I want to mention about this man, the life and death of Robin Williams, so we can learn something from it. Life without consideration of God is absolutely vain and empty. Life without consideration of God, with a consideration of Satan, is a vicious life. Now, if some of you remember, a couple months back, I stated from the pulpit that if you look in the eyes of Robin Williams, you will see an empty, sorrowful man. Some of you remember me saying that a couple months back? And here he does what he does. Now, Ecclesiastes, this perfect sermon, looking at life from life's perspective, it gets vain. I mean, the rat race of life, going to work, doing this, you tend to think, you know, my job, man, I can't stand this. But you see, for a born-again believer, when you bring Jesus Christ into your life as far as your job, your occupation, no matter what it is, I'm not saying preaching, I'm saying whatever, mechanicking, painting, driving a truck, whatever you're doing, when you bring Jesus Christ in the middle of it, it becomes something of value. Okay, now Titus chapter 2 says that on the job, when you put a good man's work on a good man's day's wage, that when you're not purloining and showing all good fidelity, your boss can adorn or see the doctrine of God in your life. So that's how, that the best way to witness on a job is just work hard. Now, unless you got a job like NIPSCO, then sleep hard. You know, what's yellow on the sleeve for? That's a NIPSCO truck. Okay, that's what we knew growing up. Okay, but even that, you know, if you're paid to sleep, hey, enjoy it. I mean, enjoy that, whatever. Okay, but it doesn't have to be a so-called full-time ministry for a believer in Jesus Christ whose vocation that you have. Whatever the vocation that you have, do it for the Lord's glory. Now, bartending, I'm not sure about that, but, you know, you can pray over the drink or whatever, or selling dope, I don't know. Okay, but the idea this morning, Ecclesiastes, he closes his sermon with something that makes life of value. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So the idea there is to bring the Lord into the middle of everything, because he wants to be a part of it anyway, whatever it is. And if the Lord wants you to change occupation, he'll tell you. He'll tell you. Years ago, there's a guy named Bobby Bonner. He played for the Baltimore Orioles. He's a third baseman, pretty good third baseman. And he got saved. And he just felt like the emptiness of this idea. He became a missionary in Africa. Got quite a story to tell. I've been trying to figure out how to get a hold of him, and I finally, this last week, hopefully I'm going to get his contact to try to bring him in. He's got an amazing story. Okay, but the world would say, what a wasted life, but the Lord says, what a good life. Okay, and so anybody that follows the news, or even if you didn't follow the news, you discovered that this past week Robin Williams took his life. Pretty rough way to do it, too. And so I want to look at the life and death of Robin Williams. I'm amazed, usually at funerals, how saintly a lot of people live, when in reality you knew they didn't. But in case you don't know who he is, because you see, the first so-called sitcom that my wife remembers is Mork and Mindy. She's raised without a TV. She missed out on the Three Stooges. I tell you, she really missed out on something, because she didn't have the Three Stooges growing up with. And so I had to describe to my wife a lot of these shows that people were talking about, because she was raised without television. It's a good heritage. Okay, but Mork and Mindy, I remember her wanting to watch that. We were at Grace College, and that's where Robin Williams kind of got his start, Mork and Mindy. He's a stand-up comedian and an actor. He died of suicide this past week. The world reporters have continually fallen all over themselves trying to brag on this man to try to overlook the vanity of life. You know what? Most likely he'll be forgotten by most in about 2 weeks, except for if they see a show that he was a part of. This guy was born in Chicago in 1951 to a former model from Mississippi, whose great-grandfather was a Mississippi senator and governor. His father was from a prominent family out of Evansville, who was a senior executive at Ford Motor Company. And so, high up. As far as money goes, he was raised an Episcopalian while his mother practiced Christian Science. And what that faith basically believes is, if you believe it, you know, it's good to go. If you're heaven here, it's fine. If it's hell here, it's hell. You know, all that stuff. But he was a member of the Episcopalian Church. And being a comic, he described the Episcopalian faith as Catholic light. L-I-T-E, like Bud Light. He says, it's Catholic light. Same rituals, half the guilt. And he got that right. He got that one pretty right. The Episcopalians. Sometimes if you get kicked out of the Catholic Church, they usually go to the Episcopalian Church, or sometimes we call it Whiskeypalian. But that's how he was raised. He found that his father was a frightening individual. Both of his parents were gone much of the time, so he was raised by the maids, housemaids. He was very shy in school until his later years in high school, and he was voted most likely not to succeed. He was voted the funniest. But here's how I describe the life of a stand-up comedian. It's a brutal field. They burn out. It takes its toll, plus the lifestyle of partying, drinking, drugs. If you're on the road, it even gets more brutal. Suddenly, you're hot, then somebody else is hot. Sometimes they get very bitter. Sometimes they give up. Sometimes they snap. The pressure kicks in. You become obsessed, and then you lose that focus you need. People think comedians are just funny people you always be around. You'll find out that they're some of the most saddest people you'll be around. If you observed his eyes, which I've mentioned a couple months ago, you could see he was a very sad individual. Very lonely man. Married three times, had three children. Admitted an addiction to cocaine and drugs and alcohol. Admitted himself into treatment on a few occasions. He fought depression, loneliness, and sorrow. But people liked him. Why did they like him? Because he brought a laugh into their life. He brought a laugh into their life. A temporary laugh, but sadly God was nowhere to be found. If you would, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. This is what Solomon writes about. Laughter. Ecclesiastes 2, he said, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this is also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water there with the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and a peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers. You see, this guy didn't put on a CD and listen to the orchestra while he's eating a fine fancy meal. He had the whole orchestra there. That's what he had. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great. Hollywood says Robin Williams was great. God would say something a little bit different. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all is vanity. And vexation of spirit, there was no profit under the sun. And people who are raised like that, when they get in their late 20s, they start recognizing the shallowness of things. They get in their 30s and they get caught in this rut and they can't figure it out and they start taking dope and the high class society, they take cocaine. and they can't deal with this thing they call life. They often mock us and say, well, you can't deal with life. You got to have religion. You got to have Jesus Christ. They can't deal with it. They got to have a bottle, and they got to have a ciggy. They got to have a joint. They got to have some dope to get up, some dope to go to bed, and then they can't go to bed because their devils are hounding them. It's a miserable life. Hollywood and public schools try to glorify this stuff, but it's a miserable life. It's a sorry life. Yeah, he's laughing about things, but you can see, if you look at his eyes, you see the eyes are the windows to the soul. You look at these people's eyes and you can see emptiness right in their eyes. So I'm going to give you a couple thoughts about the life and death of Robin Williams. Number one is this: there will be no inheritance for him in eternity. No inheritance, none. Okay, I'm not saying he's a lost man. It doesn't matter on that issue. There will be absolutely no inheritance for that man. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. One of the two occurrences of the word regeneration found in the Bible, and one occurrence is regeneration of a man's soul. The other occurrence is regeneration of the earth, where the earth gets born again, and thing resorts back to the Garden of Eden days, and it's called the millennial time period. And in Matthew 19, the apostles were asking Jesus about this, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that have forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. But many that are first, Robin Williams was first as far as the world is concerned, but he is going to be last. And the last shall be first. There will be absolutely no inheritance for Robin Williams in eternity. I don't care if you've had a foundation. They talk about him giving to this, to that, and this, and I'm not, that's not an issue here. There will be no inheritance at all. Now, if he was saved, you say, how can you even think that that man was saved? He could have been. He could have been. If he was saved, there was still no inheritance and no rewards. Why? Because Galatians chapter 5 says the works of the flesh which are manifest, which are these, and he started listing a bunch of sins, fornication, adultery, and all this stuff listed in there. And he said, if a man does such things, he shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a saved man. Witchcraft is one of those works of the flesh, and that's surprising to a lot of people. Yes, a saved man or woman can be involved in witchcraft. It's a work of the flesh. But you see, no inheritance, no rewards. And it says in Ephesians 5, verse 1, and be followers of God as dear children. And then it says, and let no corrupting communication proceed out of your mouth. And he said, not jesting, no foolish talking. And then he says, if a man's part of that, he has no inheritance of Jesus Christ. No inheritance, none whatsoever. Now this you can be assured of, that God gave life to this man. John chapter 1, verse 9, it says that the Lord lighteth every man. Somebody slipped a track in that man's hand somewhere, sometime. And Romans chapter 1 says that he's without excuse. He heard the gospel sometime in his life. How do I know that? Because I know God. God wants every man to have that opportunity, and he heard it more than once. He is without excuse. If he was a saved man, he forfeited any inheritance, any reward, living the way he lived. You say, well, there was absolutely no fruit. There's no fruit in a lot of people's lives. You see, and a lot of times people say, I'm a fruit inspector. Yeah, but what if the fruit's counterfeited? You can't tell. You just can't tell sometimes. Why? Because the kingdom of God is within the heart. Now, the odds are, if I was a bet man, I would definitely say he wasn't a saved man. Okay? But you just may be surprised. Okay, so the next thing is, if he's a lost man, God had no pleasure in his death. No pleasure at all. Ezekiel chapter 33, the God in heaven is not a sadist where he says, I'm going to get that guy and I'm going to wipe him out and I'm going to enjoy it. No, Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, it says this, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God's not a big bully in heaven where he just wants to, oh, I enjoyed that. No, God has no pleasure. Why? Because he gave this man life for one reason only, to fulfill his calling in life. The life that God gave to him was a life to bring God pleasure. And he didn't fulfill that aspect by his life. And so it says that God does not take pleasure in the wicked, in the death of the wicked. He takes pleasure in the death of the righteous. Why? Because he's waiting for him to take that trip on to heaven. He's going to welcome him in heaven. But he doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? I know that's Old Testament doctrine. But still the idea is, if he was a lost man, God had no pleasure in his death. And he learned some valuable lessons this past week. In Proverbs chapter 10, it says that the treasures of wickedness profit nothing. All the money he left behind, every bit of it, it profiteth him nothing, especially in eternity. The treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. Not only that, Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21, it says this, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. We call that addictions. Okay, where a person can take a string and put it around his fingers like this, and often you can break it loose, but you take a string and you put it again, and I put it again, and put it again, and put it again. The cords of sin wrap a man, and the cords of sin destroy that man. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 24 says this, put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Now, froward is not a term that you hear nowadays, but the Bible would define its own terms. And the verse it says, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips. When I was a kid, it used to be that comedians were usually clean when they started off and then gravitated towards perverseness. Now, they start off perverse and get it all worse. And they try to bring God into the mix to mock him. And anybody that heard this man, as far as a stand-up comedian, was definitely perverse. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. That's a perverse mouth. Proverbs 17, verse 20. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. An amazing verse in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 7, it says, when a wicked man dieth, his expectations shall perish, and the hope of the unjust men perisheth. Now what did he expect after he took his life? He expected to rest in peace. That's what he expected. And that's what people are putting up, the R.I.P. Rest in peace. If he was a saved man, and after his death he stood in the presence of Jesus Christ, and he wasn't resting in peace because now that he saw Jesus Christ and he said, I lived the way I lived, oh my God, he would have been bawling his eyes out. Oh, yeah, he would have been happy that that beat the alternative. But he would have been ashamed of himself. If he died a lost man, he definitely didn't rest in peace. He is now being tormented not only just by the demons that was inside his body, but by the devils that are in hellfire. He's definitely not resting in peace. What I'm saying is there's no inheritance for Robin Williams in eternity. None. Zero. Zilch. Nada. The way he lived. Saved or lost, it doesn't matter. A saved man, he forfeited everything but his soul. A lost man, he gave up that also. Now there's another side about this that a person needs to consider, is that Satan's final goal for every person is destruction and death. Now I bring him into this mix is because of the testimony of this man, what he actually said. Jesus Christ said that the thief cometh for to steal, to destroy, and to kill. But I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. Now what Satan does is he promises fame and fortune to the ones who worship him the best. Matthew chapter 4, when Satan tempted Jesus Christ, he offered him, he showed him all the world kingdoms, and he said, if you bow and worship me, I'll give you these. And so when a man has international fame and fortune, we know somewhere along the line he's made an agreement. Some of them confess it, some of them don't. The Bible warns about this deception, where it says that if a man gains the whole world, what does it profit of him if he loses his soul? Jesus Christ warned about that. So some of these people have admitted that they have made this agreement. Aleister Crowley used to say that when an actor takes upon his character, that's when you can really get infested with devils. Robin Williams claimed that when acting, he becomes possessed. And that in the past, they would have burned him as a witch. New Ager Shirley MacLaine also admitted spirit possession when acting. Matrix star Reeves states that he attempts to connect with his muse and goes on what he refers to as demon rides when acting. Johnny Depp has claimed that he was possessed with a multitude of demons, and Denzel Washington claims that he is able to put out such great performances because he gets on his knees and calls on spirits to possess his body and empower him to play the given role. Oprah Winfrey claims that she lights candles and then petitions spirits to possess her so she can better perform as well. She said, I try to empty myself and let the spirit of Seth inhabit me. Now these are some of the people admitting it. Now the most recent one was a fellow named Heath Ledger. Young fellow out of Australia. Played a queer in Brokeback Mountain, and his friends said that he was never the same. And then he played the dark Joker on Batman, where he couldn't sleep at night because the devil's inside him was constantly stirring him up. Depression, loneliness, sadness, trying to take dope to get rid of the devils. And the dopes are like flies that come on. You ever try to take a nap when a fly is bugging you? You see, and that's what demons are like. They're like flies. They're infested. This man became infested, where he played a character where he had makeup where it's red, but he's talking about drinking people's blood. And this fella died a horrible death. You see, that's the dark side. Hollywood's not going to tell about that. Dark, depression, sadness, loneliness, without God, without hope. And people sit there and I'm not saying if you're going to watch some of that stuff, you know, if it's perverse, you ought to turn it off. Maybe you can get a laugh out of some of these guys, but whatever. Don't forget the real picture. The real picture is these people are miserable people. And God's got His way of dealing with them. Now, when somebody becomes internationally known, here's what you know, if you believe the Bible, is they've made an agreement. They have made an agreement for their soul for fame and fortune. And it doesn't have to be a sinful thing, as far as maybe it's an athlete. Some of these guys do that. But still, remember that the ultimate end result of the blessings, quote, from Satan is death and destruction. And the devils that left him after he took his life, the first candidate is probably went to his family members, a child or somebody close, and then if that's not available, they'll go find somebody, place somebody else to infest. But the goal for every single individual by Satan himself is death and destruction, and then he gets comfort in eternity in hell because he can get comfort from the people that he damned. The common saying is misery loves company. It comes right out of the Bible. Now, what does God do with all these things? God is not a God in heaven where he's going to, you know, all these people and take this guy out and take this guy out because he don't want to glorify them. God can take his omnipotent thumb and just go like this. But what God often does is he does interfere with these people's lives. He'll bring a witness in here and then they'll laugh about it. He'll bring a witness in here and they'll do this. He'll bring a witness in there. Why? Because he wants them to fulfill their real goal in life is to please God. So what has God done? God has established a law. It's called the law of sowing and reaping. And lets people destroy themselves. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. It doesn't matter if a man is saved or lost. It matters not on this law. This is an absolute law. It's like the law of gravity. You see, it's like a law of gravity where if you jump out of an airplane, a lost man on the way down, he says, I'm going to get saved. The law is still taking effect. In Galatians chapter 6, it says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Hollywood stars openly mock God. It was a shock to me the very first time down in Purdue when I heard somebody say, F-N Jesus Christ. I thought, whoa. And that has become commonplace. Hollywood. Hollywood, Hollywood. It's a mockery of Calvary. Hollywood stars. Stars, Los Angeles, city of the angels. A falling star, Revelation chapter 9, is an unclean spirit. It's a devil. These people are mocking their God. They're thumbing their nose at God in heaven, and God in heaven is just, okay, you reap what you sow. He doesn't have to exert himself. It's like some famous guy was mocking God, come down here and fight me in a rainstorm, mocking God, and God sent a little gnat and got caught in his throat, and he choked himself to death. You see, he don't have to exert himself, our God. The God of the Bible established the law of sowing and reaping for the mockery of men. And that goes saved and unsaved alike. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. An interesting study is just study the deaths of famous people and see how they die. Why? The lost reap corruption to the flesh and soul for the lusts of the world. The saved reap corruption to the flesh, but the soul is saved. I mean, that's a promise of the Bible in the New Testament. And so God has established this law. And so wouldn't it be a heartache for a saved man to stand in front of Jesus Christ without anything to show for it? It'd be a horrible thing. It'd be the worst ingrate ever known to man. Jesus Christ gave everything he had for me, and I'm not going to do anything with it? I'm going to thumb my nose at my Savior and go drinking? You know, keep the best of both worlds. I'm going to thumb my nose at my Savior and not even consider Him as far as a vocation, not even consider Him to read a Bible. I mean, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the thing is the Lord God is such an amazing God. He wants to be wanted. He wants us a part of His life. But you see, we see these people of the world, and yeah, you can see certain things about the world and sometimes admire some of the things these people do, but recognize that God is not mocked. And if he was a saved man, he had no rewards, no inheritance. If he's a lost man, obviously it's obvious. So a saved man can forfeit an inheritance and any rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. So the thing to do is recognize the real purpose in life. Okay? Your vocation, what gives your vocation some meaning? Your job, your work, what you do for others, what people call secular work. There's no such thing as secular work for a believer. Everything should be spiritual for a believer in Jesus Christ. I get tired of these preachers sometimes where they're always trying to get everybody called to preach and get out there and got a little notch on his little gun because I had so many kids called to preach. Yeah, a lot of them mama called, papa sent. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you are a full-time Christian. Whatever job you have, that vocation, Jesus Christ wants to be right in the middle of it, and he wants you to use it for his glory. Why? Because only one life will soon be passed. Only what will be done for Christ. That shall last. Whatever it is. Whatever vocation, honorable vocation of the Bible, and the Lord could be right in the middle of it. And it makes getting up on Monday morning a little bit better if you know you're doing it for Jesus Christ. And you know somebody on the job you could witness to during break or after break or on your way home instead of going to the bar with the buddies. You know, take them to a restaurant and tell them about Jesus Christ. And when they see the way you work, that it gives some testimony to it if you're done right. If you're honest and above board, do the right thing. You see, the world says Robin Williams is first. No, the Bible says he's last. He's last. He's last. Pleasing the Lord, that's what's first in God's eyes. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize the media and Hollywood is a draw. It is a constant draw, especially for the younger generation. They see all this stuff put in front of them, all in front of them. Help them to see the reality. Help them to look behind the scenes. Recognize that this laughter that they're doing in front of camera, you look in their eyes, you can see a miserable individual. You can see an empty soul. And Lord, I pray you'd help us recognize that as a born-again believer, that faith in Jesus Christ is what gives us hope and gives life something worth meaning, something worth living for. And Lord, help us recognize that whatever occupation, whatever vocation that a person has, sometimes mothers who don't work outside the home think, what an awesome job, an occupation, the raising of children, being faithful to thee. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us recognize that the big picture is to do and to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with that.